classic Paul style, he speaks, has to have a final word, that kind of guy. And then Scripture says he kneels down in the sand, the church comes around him, and Scripture says that they knelt, they prayed, they wept, and they kissed. There's this holy kiss. And then they took him to the ship, and they said their goodbye. And for some reason, that's been kind of the picture. And Peter, I can assure you, we're not going to come around you and kiss you. I can assure you of that. That idea might traumatize some of you. But just I was just reminded of the difficulty to be in the kingdom and living the kingdom that we get accustomed to saying goodbye, don't we? Especially in this part of the world. I don't know if you knew this, but we, the River Church, have over the 13 years have said goodbye to 67 people. We have about 90 that call the River Church their church, but we, over the years, have said goodbye to 67 people. 20 are still in the community and are attending other churches, but 47 of those have come, been impacted by the River Church and by your love and your grace and how you demonstrate the grace of Jesus, and then God sends them away. We have had to say goodbye a lot. Now, we haven't known all those 67 people as well as we have come to know Peter and Pam, but I think that's just part of the Christian journey. As I reflected through Scripture, of all the people that have had to say goodbye, I thought about Enoch, and I thought about, he was one of these guys that didn't want to say goodbye, and I had a hard time saying goodbye, so God just took him. He didn't have to say goodbye. But we don't have that luxury. We have to do the hard work of grieving and say goodbye. I thought about Jacob blessing his kids, blessing his sons, and the Scripture says that when he died, they came around and wept over him and kissed him and said goodbye. There's some goodbyes that are definitive, they're final. Some goodbyes kind of drag on forever, and they're soft goodbyes, thankfully, and some are just hard. I thought about Jeremiah. Jeremiah is this prophet, and they call him the weeping prophet because he wrote Lamentations in the book of Jeremiah. And if you read those books, there's good reason why they call him the weeping prophet. I don't know if you know this about Jeremiah, but his goodbye was tragic. After 40 years of ministry and not seeing anybody's hearts turn towards God, can you imagine? But he did not allow his heart to get bitter. He continued to trust in the faithfulness of God, even when his fellow Jews took him to Egypt, tortured him, and killed him. That would have been a hard goodbye. To watch your people being exiled to Babylon and you are taken to Egypt. All through Scripture, there are some hard goodbyes, there's some tragic goodbyes. But then I think about Jesus. That's the goodbye that brings me comfort, and I think it brings you comfort as well, because Scripture says that Jesus invited the disciples after his resurrection to come and meet me on the mountain just overlooking the Sea of Galilee. I've been there. I climbed that mountain. He met the disciples there. He said his goodbye. He said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." And then he said these words, "Lo, I am with you always." You see, he had already prepped them for the goodbye. He already said, "Hey, I'm leaving, but you know what? I'm going to send you an advocate. I'm going to send you a counselor. And he's going to be closer than a brother. He's going to be your own personal Jesus Christ living in your heart. And he will never leave you or forsake you." So today we're saying goodbye to Peter and Pam. We've said goodbye to 67 people. But Jesus says, people may leave. In fact, people will leave, but I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. As I pondered those words, it was like Jesus just said, "Doris, it's okay. You're going to say bye to some very close friends, but it's okay. You have me. You have the Holy Spirit. And he lives in each of us. And he is our comfort. And he is your comfort as you leave." kind of in prep for communion, kind of this prophetic kind of edge, and I know that it probably for some you'll go, doesn't fit for a farewell, but I feel I need to share this. The last several years, Scripture for me has been, on a personal level, having my quiet time with the Lord, it's been hard. Scripture has kind of lost its luster for me. And the challenge of being a pastor, oftentimes you're in the Word every week preparing a message, and it becomes the work manual rather than this personal connection to Jesus. And I was really struggling. And part of it, too, is the fact that, you know, when I first encountered Jesus in grade 9, I devoured the Scriptures. I couldn't get enough of them. In fact, it was partly due to discipline, too, but I read through the Bible every year for years. So when you read and dissect Scripture for years, and maybe you've read through it 10 to 12 times, there's only so much you can get out of Psalm 23 after you've preached it and taught it. And so I've been journaling this. Lord, sorry, I know your word is alive and it's sharper than a double-edged sword, but I'm not getting anything out of it. It's not really exciting me. But this last several months, God has been answering that prayer. I've been mentored by and joined a mentoring group. There's 13 pastors being mentored every Thursday from 1:30 to 2:30. And I told my mentor in tears this last Thursday, I said, being part of this group is like water to my soul. Those guys are an answer to my prayer. And out of this is birthed this kind of this new excitement for God's Word. And it's not just discipline that's carrying me. They actually gave me a very simple kind of acronym that helps me. And as Kenda and I dissected, it's actually the Ignatian kind of teaching on... it's not examine, it's lectio. And so this is kind of a layman's understanding of lectio. So this is what I do. I've actually bought a journal. I bought it green because it's words of life for me. And you'll be like streams planted by streams of water. You'll be like trees and whose leaf does not wither. I bought it green just as kind of I thought it was cool. And so what I do is I read half a chapter, and I'm working through the Gospels, so I read half a chapter of the book of John, and I read until something just kind of jumps off the page, God presses it on my heart, and I pause. So the first letter is Scripture, S, Scripture. And I actually write that verse or two verses out. Then M is for message. What's God saying to me through those verses? And it's been so dear that it's like His word is alive to me and I'm hearing Him speak to me and I write that message out. What do I feel Him actually saying to me through those verses? Then the next letter is O for obedience. Is there an obedience piece? Oftentimes there is, and it's easy to forget the obedience piece. So I write down, Lord, what's the obedience piece, if there is one? Then there's this response or repentance piece. Sometimes there is I need to change my mind around this thing. And I write out that, and then the last one is P for prayer. And then I write out my prayer. And it's usually one or two pages. It takes a few minutes, and it's just been enriching my life. That's as a backstory for how God spoke to me. So there's been a number of examples, and I could reach into that file and share a number of them with you. But the one that I want to focus on is, I was reading John 18. Prior to that reading for that morning, I was journaling. I was journaling this. I'll tell you a funny story first. My notes just fell on the ground, so I'm trying to just stay with my... So, funny story. Three ladies joined somebody from the River Church for a tea this week. As they're having tea, this lady turns to one of our river folk and says, "I'm really sad to hear the news. The River Church is shutting down, and Darcy and Kendra are leaving town." And this lady, like, "Well, that's a lie. Where did you hear that from? Whoever you heard that from, you actually need to go back there and tell them that's a lie." And so she just nipped it in the bud. But as she told me this story, we both howled on the phone. Like, how does a rumor like that start? Isn't that craziness? I assure you, we're not leaving. This person actually says, "No, that's not within their character. They wouldn't just up and leave. There are pastors. How ridiculous." Now, I need to say this. There's a number of times people come to us and say, "Hey, everybody seems to be selling and moving to a cheaper place." Now, I'm not trying to point fingers at Peter and Pam. This was my reluctance on even sharing this. I am not saying anything to you two. That's a different deal. So a lot of people come to us and say, "Are you going to sell out? Are you going to sell your home? You'd make a lot of money in your home. You could move and pastor anywhere. You could pay off your mortgage. You could live." So I actually, at times, Kenda and I talk about it, and we lay it before the Lord and say, "Lord, is it time?" In fact, I was journaling some of this tension that sometimes I feel as a pastor of a small church. We have a hard time kind of meeting the needs around volunteerism, saying goodbye to folks. It's an expensive place to live. And I was journaling some of this stuff out. But it was interesting. I journaled, and then I opened up my Bible for my reading for the day. And the text was Jesus is being betrayed. Scripture says that Peter takes his sword out of its sheath, and you know the story. He lops off the high priest's servant's ear. Jesus heals the ear. Then he turns to Peter and he says, what? "Put your sword back in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup of suffering that the Father has given me?" I read that and I was like, you should read my remark in my journal. Holy. And it fits because it was a holy moment. So I'm allowed to. Holy. Wow. Because what the Holy Spirit was saying to me is, Darce, if you ever moved, it would be a self-rescue. You would actually be, all that would be avoiding suffering. Put your sword back in its sheath and drink the cup of suffering that I have for you. I'm in the trouble. I'm in the tension. I'm in the stress. I'm in the worry. I'm in it. I haven't left you. I will never leave you. Now put your sword back in its sheath. It was such a good word for me. And it wasn't even that I was seriously considering that. If we would ever do that, our kids would leave us. I'm convinced of it. Now, again, I'm not saying that Peter and Pam are doing a self-rescue. But I know as a small church, that thought has crossed every one of our minds. Perhaps the temptation to leave, because Squamish is a hard place to live, it's expensive, whatever. But I'm convinced every one of us are tempted to take our sword out of its sheath and do a self-rescue when it comes to trouble in our marriage, when it comes to tension in a workplace. Soon as it's hard, rather than trust God that He's in it, it's so tempting for us, whatever struggle we find ourselves in, to do a self-rescue. Isn't that true? But Jesus invites us, He says to every one of us, this is the cup. And there's some suffering in the cup. To think that Jesus would offer us a cup without any suffering, that would not be the real Jesus. I don't know who that would be, but it wouldn't be Jesus. Because for every one of us, it's a cup of suffering. Sure, there's joy and there's pleasure and there's delight, and there's all kinds of good gifts in that cup, but there's also a cup of suffering. So maybe you need to hear that word today, is put your sword back in its sheath. And trust me. When we lose dear people like Peter and Pam, my temptation as a pastor is, what can I do to somehow alleviate the pain or the suffering? And what can I do to bring growth, right? It's my own attempt to fix the suffering and the pain. And Jesus' word is often to me, put your sword back in its sheath. I'm in the cup. I'm in the suffering. You can find me in the suffering. Embrace the suffering. It's really easy for, you know, when Peter and Pam leave, it's really easy for us to avoid the pain of that, to replace our losses quickly, to go for a bike ride and just forget, whatever, however we might do that. But I think Jesus says, no, you can embrace the cup, embrace the suffering. Goodbyes are hard. Struggle in our marriages are hard. Things are hard. But I'm in it. So I wanted to leave that word with you, especially as we come to the table. So as we come to the table together with our friends, can we pause? If we break the bread and take the cup, dip it, and then pause together, look at each other with this in mind. I'm going to put my sword back in its sheath, and I'm going to trust that God is in the cup, whatever that looks like for me, and I'm going to partake. Because Jesus in me is enough. Right? Christ in me is enough. Let me pray and then we'll come to the table. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for Peter and Pam. They've been good gifts to me. Good gift for our family. And when I look at them, I reflect and look to you and just say, man, Father, you are so good. It's out of your abundance that we have all received good gifts like Peter and Pam. And it just is such a reflection of just how amazing you are. I pray, Heavenly Father, your blessing on Peter and Pam. And we pray, Lord, that your presence would be near and dear to them, and that they would know you to be faithful as they make their home in Comox and Courtney. And for us as we grieve here, I pray, Lord, and trust in your faithfulness and your provision for us. We know, Lord, that we can't replace Peter and Pam, and nor do we ever want to. But we trust, Lord, that you'll be faithful. You'll continue to be present, and you will give us all that we need as a little church and as a community. So we just bless you. And Lord, as we come to the table, by faith I put my sword in its sheath. Forgive me, Lord, for this oftentimes looking for ways to fix problems and finding the Darcy solution. And oftentimes, Lord, I'm just trying to avoid pain. And so, Lord, teach me, continue to teach me to embrace you and to find you in the suffering. And so, Lord, as we gather around the table, would you speak to us? This is probably unique and very different for each of us. Each of us have our own struggles and contexts where we're tempted to take the sword out of the sheath. So we invite you to speak and to remind us that you are enough and that you're present and that you've never left us, nor will you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Andrew's going to put some music on, and when you're ready, let's come to the table.
So River Church, it's been good to be together. I want to leave you just with this picture. Jesus on the mountain, overlooking Galilee, saying to his disciples. Interesting, the group, some scripture says that some worshiped and some hesitated. I always love that because each of us are at a different place in our journey. Some of us are all in, some of us are still hesitating, but we're all actually our trajectories towards Jesus, and we are encouraging each other in that journey. But Jesus says to them, go make disciples. Peter and Pam, they're going to go to Comox Courtney, and they're going to touch lives, God's going to use them, and they are going to make disciples in Comox Courtney. And people, God will actually give you guys what you need to continue to lead you in the journey as well. And so go make disciples of all nations. And then he says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So go with this hope. Jesus is with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Let's go send that message and give that message to our friends in this community. So God bless you. Thanks for being here. Joy Box is in the back, and just feel free to mingle and hang out.